But like it or not, government runs on taxes. And isn't it amazing, the ones that pay the fewest taxes are the ones that moan and groan and complain the most and always need the most babying. They need the most services, they need this for that, and they need this service and this program for that, and they're always the ones that pay the fewest taxes. Well, that's indicative of what happens spiritually. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for this privilege, this opportunity, and this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Like many of the messages, if not all of them that we hear, that's going to be something that a part of you is not going to like. But that's the whole purpose of it. Taxes and services and human government. The minute we become independent and get to make our own rules, people always start trying to decide what they want from this community, this government. And then as soon as they decide how much they want and what they want, then they go to try to find out how to exempt themselves from paying for it. Which is true of humanity and government, but it's sadly true also in our walk with the Lord. Now, you will always find that the people that pay the fewest taxes always make the least money. And they always have the least spendable income, for the simple reason that they're not paying their fair share. Tonight, we're going to find out why. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I know how you've heard that scripture before. People have told you, give sacrificially whatever you have, and then God will bless you, and then you'll have something to give. Not true. You cannot give bountifully unless you have bounty. So right off the bat, this isn't a message on tithing. Get that out of your mind. This is tax evasion. Verse 7, every man, he says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purpose in his heart. In other words, if you don't have it to give, that was the purpose of your heart. If you don't have enough at the end of the month for your obligations, that was the purpose of your heart, or God's a liar, one of the two. So it says every man. That doesn't mean most of us, some of us. It says everyone, so that includes you, whether you like it or not. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So it means you got to have more than enough for everything that's good. Maybe you don't have more than enough for everything that's good, because a lot of what you have that's for good goes for what's bad, but that's another sermon. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. In other words, God does not choose favorites. He gives to everyone. Now here comes the key verse, because some will say, well, why don't I have then? I mean, how come you have more than I do? How come brother this or sister that has more than I? I'm glad you asked that. You're going to be sorry you asked that, because you're going to get an answer now. But even if you hadn't asked, you would have received the answer anyway. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower. Oh, wait, I misread that. Now he that ministers seed to all the believers. He ministers seed to everybody that needs it, and they're really poor. No. He ministers seed to all those that have such a horrible need, and they just can't make it on their own, and they have a real honest to God need. No. He ministers seed to those that want to have fun and aren't getting out of life what they like. No. He ministers seed to everybody that deserves it. No. He ministers seed to everybody that works hard. No. I'll tell you why you don't have. Because he ministers seed to the sower. Not to the righteous, not to the hard workers, but to the sowers. In other words, he gives you in order to give. But what I like about the Lord is he always gives me enough for me and others. Now, if you make the mistake of taking it all for yourself, next go around, there won't even be enough for you. Because you see, the Bible clearly says he gives seed to the sower. So the problem is you don't sow. You eat your seed. You consume it on your own lusts. All of your seed is just for you. It is sad to say, and this is true in our church, and I imagine it's true in every church, there are few people in our church, in our fellowship, that give more than they take. There are some people that give practically nothing. There are some people that give but take more than they give. In other words, they always have a need here and there. So at the end of the year, they actually receive more than they put in. And then there's some of the, and then here unfortunately is the vast majority. Whatever you give, you see how much of it you can get back one way or another. And there's really a precious few that give in terms of, I want to give this and I don't want it back from the church. I want more seed so that I can give more. I'm not giving this so that I can get a tax break and then finagle some way to get it all back, or the majority of it anyway. So you see, those are the three classifications of people. Now, the word seed there does not mean money. He never said he gave money to those that spread it around. He said he gave seed to the sower, which means seed must be what equates later on to material goods. Now it says, now he that ministers seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, enough for you, and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which means there's enough for you, your bread, your food, but there's also enough multiplication, enough increase, so that you can increase the fruits of your righteousness. And what is it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So now we have to find out, well, what is this precious seed? How come brother such and such gets more seed? No, I don't care what anybody makes. That's not seed. Let me tell you what seed is. The word seed here comes from a Greek word, sperma. Sperma. Now remember this morning when I told you, whatever words you speak, they go out and they look for their own kind to impregnate so that then something can come back, which is a combination, a combination of what you spoke and what it is that it mated with. And evil mates with evil, and cursings mate with cursings, and good mates with good. So you see, what this really says is, God gives seed, he gives sperma, he gives words, good words that will bring good right here. But the problem is that he gives them to the sower. That's people that are going to go out and repeat what they've heard. Not edit it, not add to it, not take away from it, and not change it. Just pass it on. He said, I give seed to those that pass it on. The word seed, sperma, obviously means something that when it mates or gets together with its kind, multiplies, so two becomes three. That's how you came along, by the way. Two became three. As a matter of fact, it's even more than that. As usual, I was reading, and the Lord just brought this to me, and I didn't know what it meant at the time, but I know now. Just to give you an idea, what it took to get you here. It took you and your mother, or rather your father and your mother. But in order for them to become a reality, so that you could become a reality, they both had a father and a mother. So it took two plus two on each side. What's that? Six. Just to make you. Seems like an awful lot of trouble, but I guess it's all right. But you know, someone who I don't know, but I believe it, because you can take a calculator and figure this out. But if you take it on the principle that a generation is about 25 years, and that it takes two parents of two parents, or six, and then keep multiplying that all the way back, it'll tell you how many people it took to produce you. Now, in just 500 years, just 500 years, which is a relatively short time, it took 1,048,576 people coming together to make you a possibility. Now, if there's that kind of intricacy in God's scheme of things, don't you think it takes some combination of things to create everything? Look what it took to create you, and there's not a whole lot there. It would seem to me the Lord has said it's scarcely worth the effort, but love justifies it all. So you see, in the scheme, what I'm trying to tell you is there's a vast combination of things that it took to make you just a physical being. Can you imagine the vast combinations of ideas, opinions, and things that it took to make you the psychological, emotional, and spiritual jerk that you are today?
Yeah.
That's what I've inherited. 1,048,576 people just in the last 500 years to make you as dumb as you are. So you can see, without the Lord, this is a hopeless task. Because I got my own 1,048,576 that contributed to me. I just added to the problem. So you see, you've got to understand something. There are no accidents. Cause and effect, logic. There's a reason for everything. You get upset because I tell you the reason. Now, the word seed means to provide with the means for growing and developing. God said, I give the means for growing and developing to the sower. But if you sit here and take this seed and go out and pervert it and say it some other way and don't sow it as it's given you, then you're not growing and you're not developing. You're not a sower, and that's why you have no seed. But understand this. God said he's going to multiply the seed of the sower. Seed also means the source, the origin, or the beginning of anything. So God says, I will give the source, the origin, the beginning of anything to the sower. In other words, to the individual that's going to share it. Seed to the sower. Well, then, obviously, God gives seed to everyone, but only the sowers receive it. Only sowers can use it. See, seed by itself is really not too good. Oh, you can eat it, and it'll keep you alive for a while, but unless you plant it, you don't really get everything that God has in the seed. So in order to get what you need out of the seed, you have to be a sower. And sower means two things: one who receives seed and then scatters it. It is obvious you cannot be a sower unless you've received seed. But if you've received seed and you don't scatter it, you're still not a sower. So the first thing you have to do is you have to receive. And that's the hardest part, because it goes against everything that you've been taught. It goes against your pride. It goes against your ego. It just plainly goes against. The hardest thing to do is to receive the seed, until you learn how easy it is. The word receive means, and this is how you have to handle the word. It means to take and accept something given, offered, or sent. It doesn't mean just take. Take and accept. Everybody in here takes it. Precious few of you accept it. Receive means to get knowledge and information about something. How? by accepting it mentally as authentic and valid. See, we don't have too many people that will accept this word as authentic and valid until they run a judgment on it. They don't just take it just because God said it. The fact that it works for me and everybody that it works for doesn't seem to make much of an impression on those that don't want to sow. They don't accept it mentally or as being meant as being authentic or valid. Now, I do not understand how you can come to a class like this with the intricacies and the depth of which we study, be here half of the time or sleep half of the time, then say that you're not getting something out of it because of me. That I don't understand. The problem is yours, not mine. I don't sleep through the services. I don't run to the bathroom every time the clock strikes. I stay right here. I stay with it. And I'm here for every service. So obviously I've learned. But see, you don't do any better here than you did in school. For basically the same reasons. You weren't there part of the time, and the rest of the time you slept or played. Always raising your hand to go to the bathroom, right? Just about time it came for a test, you had to go to the bathroom. See, it's the same thing. You really haven't changed. Receive means to let something enter by admitting it. You see, one of the things that people, you don't understand, when you open the door to your home and you let a person in, you are admitting them. So this is the truth. This is Jesus Christ. So when you hear the truth and you won't admit it, then you haven't received it. When God says that you're a lame brain, which is the truth because you don't use the principles equally on everyone, that's a truth you won't admit. That's not me, and I don't agree with that. You just have refused admittance into your life of the truth. And that's why you have not the seed in that area. You have to admit it. Receive means to have room for it and to hold it. It means to greet and grant admittance to be a host. And let me tell you what else receive means. And this is why I can tell you to say, well, how do you know if a person receives? Very simple. The word receive means to convert incoming electromagnetic waves into sound, light, or images. In other words, to receive, electromagnetic waves is another way of saying energy. So when I speak the word, there is power in it. And this power, this energy, if you're a receiver, you will convert that, those electromagnetic waves, that energy, that power, you will convert it into sound, light, and images. In other words, you will sound like it, you will talk like it, you will act like it, and you will look like it. In other words, you're a very poor excuse for a TV set. Even a TV set has more sense than you do. It takes the electromagnetic waves and converts them into sound and images. Something you can see. So you see, you can always tell whose the sowers are because they're the receivers. They're the ones that are converting this energy into sight and sound. What do you think? Did God invented all this and created all of this just so the TV sets could work? Nobody invented a TV set. All they're doing is imitating what God created. You are the TV set. Jesus is the transmitter. His word is the power. And you will not accept it and convert it into sight and sound. Therein lies your problem, friend. You have a problem in terms of your receivership. That's why people that have that problem go into receivership. Which means someone else has to receive for you. You can't handle your own bills. Someone has to say, no, you have to let them go. Let's excuse them now. They're not able to handle themselves. Let's come in and take care of this for them and try it all over again. That's called going into receivership. Bankrota, in other words. Bankrupt. You go into receivership for the simple reason you've not developed the ability to receive. God isn't saying these things just for the heck of it. This is energy that's being put out that you have the ability to convert into sight, sound, and motion, if you have the mind to. So you see, the first trick to this is to be a receiver. And once you receive, then you scatter seed. And scatter means to reflect, to disperse, to distribute widely, to scatter abroad, to reflect, to give back an image of, to reproduce. Well, you know how to reproduce. See, but the only reproducing that you're into is that that deals with your own lusts. You certainly know how to reproduce, and you have no problem reproducing. As a matter of fact, you have reproduction on the mind quite a bit. So don't tell me reproducing is a problem. So this is the sperma, the sower who receives and scatters. But right next to that word sperma in the Greek dictionary is its antithesis, spermalogos. Right next to it, it's like a thesaurus. This is an antonym. This is the opposite of the sperma, the sower of the seed. It's the spermalogos of the seed. And spermalogos means a seed picker as a crow. See, crows love to eat the seed. That way nothing grows. So the spermalogus is the one who's a seed picker. In other words, they pick a little here and then they'll snooze a little and pick a little more over there and snooze a little more or miss two or three services and then come in and say, what are they talking about? Had you been here, you would have known what we were talking about. Spermalogos, Heckel and Jekyll, the crows. Just a seed picker. You just want to catch a word here and a word there and understand it. Well, you're not going to do that with the Word of God. You can't be a seed picker, a spermalogus, and get anything out of this. Well, seed picker, crow, what does that mean? My, that's kind of hard language. Well, let me bring it home. Spermalogos means a gossip or a trifler in talk. How long ago did we start these messages? 6 weeks ago? Then don't get it in your mind that this is something fresh I just dreamed up today. I had no idea we'd be in this point in this message tonight. So don't blame me, crow, Heckel. So spermalogus, the antithesis of the seed scatterer, the sower, is the seed picker, the gossip, the trifler in talk. It's a babbler. Spermalogus also means a sponger and a loafer. A sponger is someone who just wants to take enough just to survive. They don't want to change. They don't want to grow. Just enough to survive. It's a loafer. It's a gossip. So I looked up the word gossip because this is hard language. And you know what it takes to be a gossip? It's going to amaze you. Not everybody can be a gossip. Because you see, there's a good side to gossip that's perverted by the spermalogos. Remember, there's a seed scatterer and a seed eater. The word gossip comes from two words, God and sib. And basically it means God's sibling, people that are related by the blood of Christ, Christians. That's what a gossip means. That's right. It comes from the word godparent. It comes from two words, God and sib. And sib means a sibling, a kin, a brother, a sister, a relative. So it's a God relative. In other words, the only way that you can gossip is you have to be close enough as a God relative to learn something, or you couldn't be a gossip. You take advantage of your friendship. You come as a wolf in sheep's clothing to learn what you can in order to go and use it against the individual. But if they hadn't loved you in Christ Jesus, they hadn't let you into their life, let you into their home, let you into their thoughts, you wouldn't have a thing to talk about. Actually, it's the misuse of a very hallowed position that God has given you. See, before that, all you could do was a flat lie. Because nobody was close enough to tell you anything. You had to make it up. But now as a godparent, as a God sibling, boy, you got some goodies now. Boy, now you live with a Christian man. Well, you can rip him up one side and down the other. You got some real goodies now. Why? Because as a God sibling, you are close spiritually now. You become a close friend. That's the good side of gossip. But you see, here's where Satan perverts it. That information was given to you out of intimacy, but it wasn't for you meant for you to go and spread it somewhere else, because that's the bad side of gossip. It means a person who repeats idle talk and rumors about the private affairs of others. As I said this morning, if I did that to you, you would be the first one to scream bloody murder. And you'd be right, by the way. But because you're a lame brain, you don't use the same principle the same way when you're doing it. So gossip literally means a godparent, if you're doing it right. But little g god if you're doing it wrong. Godparent means a person who sponsors a child at baptism and assumes responsibility for its faith. In other words, as God's siblings, as brothers and sisters, God has imposed upon us the responsibility of being godparents. I'm not into Catholicism. This is just the principle. Now, I ask you, what you tell other people about someone else, did that increase their faith? Did that help them? Did it help you? Did it help anybody? Well, then you're no godparent. You're not a God sib. At least not in the finest sense of the word. The word sib means a kinsman. It means someone of the same kind, a blood relative. In other words, what this really boils down to is it's only because of the intimacy of Jesus Christ, the love of God, the closeness that we enjoy as a family is the only reason you're privy to anything that's private. Sure. Sad to say, that often it is misused. Sib means a blood relative, a brother or a sister, a group of persons in a community tracing their descent from a common ancestor. In our case, it's Jesus Christ. We're related by blood. Boy, I thank God that he's not a gossip like you are, because he knows everything about me. Well, my God told me he took everything that he knows about me and put it as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the ocean, never to be remembered again, which is a far cry from the way some of you do it. Now, again, I'm not here criticizing anybody. I'm speaking against a gossiping, trifling spirit that is ruining your relationship with God's children, not to mention with God. He didn't give you that information, that intimacy, that love that we have for one another for you to misuse it. You're hurting yourself. You're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself. Godparent or sib or gossip or sib also means a close friend. Close friend means someone who's near in interest and affection. We're very near in interest. We're interested in Jesus. We're interested in the truth. We're interested in heaven. We're interested in one another. We're interested in helping one another. And because of that, we know a lot about each other. But there's a spirit creeping in here that's causing us to misuse that information. Close also means intimate and familiar. Close friend. Friend is a person whom one knows well and is fond of. We see the only reason you know someone well is because they trusted you. They didn't think they had to hide everything from you, the silverware and everything else, because you're going to go out and speak against them. Because you're a close friend, they trusted you. Because you're a close friend, Jesus trusted you. Because you're a close friend, I trust you. There's a spirit in there that wants you to... See, I fight that every day. Don't you think I have such a temptation with what I know? Oh, I could shoot back some shots that were out of this world. But I would violate all of these principles that I'm preaching on now if I did. A friend means a close, intimate associate. One who is not an enemy. One who supports you. One who is helpful and reliable. And essentially it means a person on the same side in the struggle. See, that's what it ought to be. That's the good side of gossip. That's what happened when someone would come to you with something and you would help them with their problem, not start chewing somebody else up. But there's a dark side of gossip. It also means a person who repeats idle talk and rumors. It doesn't mean a person who hears idle talk and rumors. It means a person who repeats them. Especially idle talk and rumors about the private affairs of others. Now, in order for us to understand what we're doing, let's find out what idle talk means, because not everything you say is idle. Say, well, it was true. I know it was true. I didn't say it wasn't true. I said it was idle. There's a difference between truth and idle. Idle means vain and empty and worthless. Even if it is true, what you are saying about one person to another person, what good is that? Who is that helping? Is it helping you? No. Is it helping the person you're talking to? No. Is it helping the person you're talking about? No. Then it's worthless. It's idle talk. It's vain and it's empty. It's no good. Furthermore, idle talk means, idle means something that's only apparent, or it seems that way. In other words, out of precious little, you can make whatever you want out of it. Idle also means something having no value, no use, and no significance. Even if you knew the truth, what good would you do? What good are you doing by telling someone else? Has no value, no significance, and no use. Idle also means worthless, baseless, and unfounded, futile and pointless. You know what else idle means? And here's where I'm warning you now. Not because I dislike you, but because I love you. You know what else idle means? What the end result of idle is? Unemployed, not busy, not in use. These things don't happen accidentally. You speak idle words, and pretty soon you're idle. You're unemployed. You don't have what you need. But it started out by you speaking worthless words. Yep. Idle also means not inclined to work and lazy. Ladies, please. So Nora Dora is running around on Dash Rip Rock in the soap opera. What the hell good is it doing you to find that out? All it's doing is keeping you from your work. What good is it? You're just into gossip. You want to hear something bad about somebody else. Therefore, you're not inclined to work. You're lazy because you like idle talk. Your children are that. They love to watch things that are impossible. They're stupid. They're worthless. Even if they had, if somewhere someone discovered karate chopping turtles, what good would they be? Who would want? For what? Now, maybe if you wanted to conquer the known turtle world, you would have the army to do it. But even if you did, what would you have at the end?
Turtles.
Turtles, that's all you'd have? Yeah, turtles. Idle also means to spend time unprofitably. God says, look, I'm paying you on how you spend your time. See, people think they get paid for what they do out there. God is the giver of good gifts. There needs to be a legal excuse for you to be paid, so you go out and get a job. But it's God that pays you. It's those that do their work with their family, with their God, with their preacher, with their pastor, with their teachers, with their friends, with their children. That's where God pays. Don't you think that not vacuuming your floor isn't important? That's going to bring in money. God's going to pay on that. Why? Because you are doing your work. You are spending time profitably. But you see, the person who speaks idly is wasting time, and the person who hears it is wasting time also. And that's why you're not inclined to work and lazy. It's like an idling engine. It means to operate without transmitting any power. Just sits there, heating up. But we're not going anywhere. Also, idle means to operate with the gears disengaged. Spending a lot of energy, not accomplishing a thing. Not moving, not growing, not doing anything, but spending a lot of energy. You are what is known in mechanical fields as an idler wheel. Let me tell you what that means. My job, when I engage one of you, is like two gears. I'm going one way and you're going another way. And when gears engage, the gear that's going this way engages the teeth of the other gear and it goes this way, but the gear that it's engaged in goes the opposite direction. So you see, there's confrontation. And that's the only place there's any change. Jesus always confronted him. He said, "You are wrong. You're going the wrong way. You're doing wrong." He engaged people. He confronted them. But we have idler wheels, people that like to be popular, people that like to be liked by everybody. So an idler wheel is a little wheel that you put between two gears. And this idler wheel allows these two gears that normally would be engaged and confront each other and get some resolution. An idler wheel allows the two gears to keep going in the same direction at the same speed with no change whatsoever. That's an idler wheel. That's a mediator from hell is what it is. It's an individual that puts themselves in a situation where they agree with everybody. You're right, so are you. No, you're not right. Somebody's wrong and somebody's right. And I don't want to be an idler wheel. An idler is one who wastes time and does no work, a lazy person. But it also means a gear wheel placed between two others, a mediator of sorts, to transfer motion from one to the other without changing direction or speed. Sounds like a lot of husbands in this church who want to transfer motion but don't want any change. Let's stay the same that we are. I'm the boss and you're not. I get to do what I want and you don't. We don't want to change directions. We don't want to change speed. We just don't want to change. So what do you need? You need an idler wheel. You need something between you two that'll agree with both of you, that'll allow you to both keep going in the direction you're in, the same direction at the same speed, which means there is no change. There is no help. And all because the idler wheel got in where they didn't belong. No changes. You find two people with the same problems, and the idler wheel helps them to stay the same. You have a problem with someone and you want to talk about them. You need to find someone that has a problem with the same person that wants to hear it. So now they're both helping each other stay in the same direction, the same speed, with no changes whatsoever. But let's say that you really knew what you were talking about, and the person you were talking about, you were telling the truth about that individual. How is that going to help you change? Yeah. And how's it going to help the person you're talking to? That's right. The fact of the matter is, it does not. You ingratiate each other to one another, and you become a mediator, but not the right kind. Now we have to find out, who is this person? Who is the sperma and who's the spermalogos? How can you tell them? Well, you can tell them because one sows sparingly and the other one sows bountifully. You'll find that in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So first we have to deal with the sparers, the sparinglies. He who sows sparingly, he who sows stingily, he who sows in a stingy way. And let me see if there's any Scrooges in here. You decide, not me. Stingy or sparingly means giving or spending grudgingly or only through necessity. Now understand this. This stingy individual spends grudgingly and only out of necessity. Here's the problem. The only thing that's necessary is what he wants or she wants. See, the only necessity my body has is for what my body needs. So literally, by definition, if you spend by necessity, you only spend for things that you like that benefit you. Everything else is done grudgingly. If it doesn't deal with you, if it doesn't help you, if you are not the primary recipient, if you are not the major benefactor, then you do it grudgingly. Because you do it only out of necessity. You give only for necessity. And God says, it is blessed to give. And if the only way you're going to give is out of necessity, then we got to give you a lot of necessity. We got to give you more necessity than you have ability, because that's the only way you give. Fool. And you go out and you think that getting more jobs or somehow reducing your bills is going to solve the problem. No, it isn't. Until you learn not to give only through necessity. Stingy or sparingly also means mean and miserly. Stingy means less than needed. Oh, you need a new outfit? Yes, sweetheart, I'm working and I need to, it would be nice. I need to wear clothes to work. You need shoes too? Oh, they might spring now and then for a skirt, but try to get a skirt and a blouse too. They always want to give you less than what's needed. See, there's a mentality here. There's a stingy mentality here. That it, no matter what the need is, they have to give a little less. They have to control by giving less than what is needed. So what happens on the other side of the coin? Ladies aren't dumb. They start telling you they need more than they do. So then you cut them back for less than they need it, which is something close to what they wanted in the first place. You've succeeded in turning your wife into a liar, into a cheat, and a beggar. You ought to buy her a monkey and get it over with. Because you always give less than needed. I've done everything I can to cut expenses here, and we always get less than what we need. That's your mentality. Less than is needed. Now you change the minute your necessity isn't met. All of a sudden the bells start ringing. As long as it's the rest of our necessity, you could care less. You're a sparing sower. And that's why you don't have the seed that you need. That's why you don't succeed. And it doesn't matter how much you get, you still give less than is needed. Stingy or sparingly also means less than expected. Oh yes, sweetheart, we're going out to dinner and we're going to a movie, which translates to Taco Bell and a video that we borrowed from Ken. That's less than expected, isn't it? It doesn't matter what this person tells you. They have a mentality. They have to give you less than what's expected. It's a sickness. It's a mental disorder. It's insanity. Sparingly also means a mean reluctance to part with anything belonging to you. Now you have no problem receiving what belongs to others, but it's a mean reluctance to part with anything belonging to you. They sow and reap only through necessity. This is what makes this spermologos, this Heckle and Jekyll character, this broke individual. They only sow and reap through necessity. Necessity means great or imperative need. The only thing they'll spend any money on, the only thing they'll buy is great, imperative, pressing, compulsive need, like sugar and alcohol and cigarettes, whatever gives you great compulsion, things you've got to have, imperative need. That's the only thing that motivates you. Everything else can sit and wait. It doesn't matter if it's right, it doesn't matter if it's proper, and it doesn't matter if it's somebody else's need. The only need that you can deal with is your own immediate imperative need, your own necessity. That's a sparing individual. That's a stingy person. Necessity means something that you cannot do without. In other words, this sparingly reaping and sowing individual only spends on what he can't do without. Everybody else can do without, because he's too busy spending on what he can't do without. Or she, if you happen to be the head of the house. I'm not proud. Some of you have shoes right now, ladies. It's because it would be a social disgrace for you to come to church barefooted. It's a social compulsion. Or a legal compulsion. You're eating because it would be illegal to murder you through starvation. Because this, what, we need that? We need that much of that? See, this individual only thinks, they go to the grocery store and they think, oh, there's a nice chunk of whatever. Yeah, that's enough for me. They never think about, do we need all of that? Yes, if we're going to feed everybody, we do. But if we're only thinking of you, no, that's all we need. The rest of us will go out and graze in the back lot there. Yeah, we do need more than that. But see, this person only thinks about their own particular needs, their own necessity. Necessity also means the compulsion or constraint of man-made circumstances. Now, men, I'm going to tell you something, why you're always so pressured over money, because that's the only thing that'll move you, man-made circumstances. You don't do it just because God said, do it. You don't do it because God said, the more you give, the more I'm going to give you. You don't do it. You have to be man-made circumstances. And that's why I don't come begging to you and say, well, I'm not getting my check. I'll go out and work. I'll cut back and not take a check at all. Because I am not going to receive it out of man-made circumstances. You know what you owe, thief. Pay it. I'm not going to put on go buy a gun and force you to do right. Amen. Besides that, it doesn't do any good for you to wear a mask. I already know who you are. Yeah. Finally, necessity means something that someone will do only out of habit, custom, or law. Well, habit always deals with your needs. Custom always deals with your needs. And your law only deals with all your needs. So you see, with this individual, it's always personal necessity only. That's the sparing individual. That's the individual who sows sparingly. He's a stingy person. See, God isn't choosing favorites. It's your attitude about it that's the problem. You only think in terms of one person, yourself. You want to know why I have the money that I have, in spite of the fact that I don't make as much as any of you? It's because I think in terms of all of us. I think in terms of someone calls and needs some help, I want to be able to do it. I think in terms of the necessity is over 30-some people here. But if I thought like you did, I would think, well, as long as I have mine, and then this, the amount would be so much less, because my necessity, when you put it in regard to all of our necessity collectively, would be very, very small. And that's why that's all you have left, because you only think in terms of your own necessity. Children are the worst ones. They only think of themselves. If they can find a place on their bed where they can lay, that's all they need. There can be things, there can be toys, there can be junk. As long as there's a place for their bones to lay on, they could care less about the rest of it. It's only out of personal necessity.
if they can find a trail between their bed and the bathroom. That's all they need. A place to put their size 10s. That's all they care about. Just personal necessity. Nothing else matters. Nothing else has any relevance to them whatsoever. And as a result, you end up being a poverty case, not being able to pay your taxes. Because, see, government runs on taxes. But the reason for taxes is for personal services to return back. That's why we pay taxes. So collectively, our money can be put together and buy services I can't buy individually. When you go to work and you submit and participate in a health plan, everybody participates, all your fellow employees plus your employer. So it costs you maybe $30, $40, $60, $80, $100 a month. But you go try to buy it on your own. $300, $400, $500, depending on how sicky you are. So you see, the purpose for our banding together is so that we can have a mutual benefit. Well, if that's true of money, then it's also true of talent and time. Your time is not just yours. But you see, you never have any time for anybody else because you only think in terms of your own necessity. So as a result, you're always having some constraint, some time demand on you that only deals with your own immediate necessity. You never have time for anybody else because you don't think in terms of time of all of us. You only think about yourself. You don't ask the Lord for time for all of us or all your family. Your thought is, how much time do I need to do what I want to do? Yeah. So as a result, that's the only time you have. I understand how that works. I'm trying to show you something here that's going to help you to become productive and to be successful. Well, now we have the other side of the coin. I says, now, some people sow bountifully. Well, immediately you would think bountifully would mean, oh, they give a lot of material things. The word bountifully comes from a Greek word, elogia, where we get the word eulogy. And in what it means, it says, the one who sows eulogy. Eulogy or elogia means fine speaking, elegance of language, harmonious articulation of the spoken word, flowing language, language that communicates the ideas of what is being thought, articulate, fine speaking, elegance of language, Elohia. In other words, the one that speaks right. That's the one that gets the seed. The one who is a fine speaker, who has elegance of language. And you say, well, yeah, but I don't know the big words. That doesn't have anything to do with it. You know what elohia means? To speak well of someone. To speak well of something. Just to speak well of, period. It isn't just having at your command the conjugation of all the verbs. And knowing and having a thesaurus in your brain so that you can say the same thing 1,000 different ways. I need that because of all your minds. But see, that's not necessary. Bountifully means to speak well of, to bless, to think well of, to invoke a benediction upon. Now, how can you do that if you're cutting somebody down in front of somebody else? You're not speaking well. You're not spreading bountifully. You're speaking well of someone. There's no bounty. Bounty doesn't mean getting. It means generosity in giving. Bounty means giving freely. See, God says, there's a bounty out. I give freely. Well, if you have bounty, you will be bountiful. And bountiful means giving graciously, freely, and graciously. Not another pair of shoes again. Well, yeah, the kids outgrew the shoes. Well, what can we do about it? Stop feeding them. They'll remain dwarfs. They won't grow, and then you can save on food and shoes. You know, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Some might say, oh, I never thought of that. Better watch what I say here. If you're bountiful, you will be bounteous. Bounteous means giving freely, generously, and without restraint. So you see, bounty really has to do with giving, doesn't it? But then there's the bounty jumper. Look around, we got some empty spots here. There's bounty jumpers. A bounty jumper is one who accepts a cash bounty offered for enlisting and then deserts. Oh yes, Jesus, I love you. Save my soul. I'll become a Christian. Oh yes, I'll go to church. Oh yes, I'll tithe. I'll treat my family right. I'll take all your blessings. Thank you for all this bounty. They accept the bounty and then they desert. That's a bounty jumper. Has nothing whatever to do with receiving. It has all to do with giving. But let me tell you something. The more you have, the more you give. Isn't that the way it is with the government?
Yeah.
See, you'll never be rich because you're too much of a creep. You don't understand that the more you make, the higher the taxation, because the percentage should be the same. But with the federal government, they're different. The more you make, the higher the percentage. With Jesus, with God, it's 10%, period. It doesn't matter how much you make. The more you make, the better. The percentage stays exactly the same. But you see, people that don't like that would rather go out and deal with the human government that'll always keep you poor. The more you make, the more they take. You make more, they take more. You make more than that, they'll take more than that. And pretty soon you're into the 60 and 70% bracket. Which means you're most of the time, if you're in the 60 or 70% bracket, that means over half of the time you're working for somebody else.
Yeah.
And that people say, oh yeah, but I'd have millions to do. Yes, you would. And none of you would have any problem with being in the 60, 70% bracket. Because that means your income would be in the millions every year. And you're smart enough to know if you're making millions. Let's say you make 10 million and the government takes 6 million. You're smart enough to figure you still got 4 million left? I say, well, that's all right. Yeah, I'd like, well, I wouldn't have any problem having a $4 million income. But what if you had $10 million income and all you had to do was give the Lord 1 million? You'd have 9 million left. And that's too hard. Oh no, God is so, it's too hard. Brother Reuben, you're always talking about money. Yeah, I'm always talking about money because you ain't got none. That's why. I'm not talking about money because I don't have any. I'm talking about money because you don't have any. I care more about your family than you do. Bounty jumper. You accepted a cash bounty. I will provide all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what God promised you. Providing all your needs. And you took it, and then you deserted. You used all the money for yourself. And you know, ladies, what it's like to be in that kind. It doesn't have to necessarily be a lady. There are some families, I don't know about any in this church, where the woman makes all the financial decisions. It doesn't matter who's doing it. But when you get someone who sows sparingly, then you will have someone who has no interest in spending anything other than their own necessity. That's why, ladies, if you want to go on a vacation, you better learn to like what he likes.
That's right.
Amen, sister. Amen. Hallelujah, brother. But you know what happens, and you know this. The minute you develop the same interest, they'll change interest, won't they? Try it sometime. Go ahead and go, but say, I want a set of golf clubs too.
Yeah.
Or I want basketball and tennis shoes too. I want to go too. Then all of a sudden, oh, we don't have time. Let's just do something else. Let's do something that, what is it that you don't like? Oh, that's what I like.
Yeah.
See, because it's only their own necessity. So they won't even let you into their world that way. Well, let's all do drugs. Come on, kids, let's all get high. Oh, what are you talking about, woman? Wait a minute. You have that necessity? How come not us? You see, this is the kind of individual that God says the problem is not in the way I treat you. The problem is in your thoughts of what is necessary. When you approach God Almighty and all you're thinking about is yourself, then that's all you're going to get is for you. And I know how you are because every time we talk, all you do is talk about yourself. So as a result, God's dealing with you according to your perception. This is a human government in which He gave us dominion over everything. So if the only need you see is the one that your body has a necessity for, automatically that takes care of your wife and your children being without. And ladies, you're not much better than that in the area of romance, by the way. And that's a different sermon, though. But you see, it's essentially the same problem. If it doesn't deal with your own necessity, your own needs, then you don't worry about it. Well, why do you do? Because that's the way He does it. Now, when it turns and, oh, this woman doesn't love me anymore and I don't understand this, well, all she's doing is the same thing you're doing. Amen. The problem with you is it shocked you to realize you were not on the top 10 of her list of necessities. That's your problem. It's pride. Well, why aren't you on her top 10 list? Because she isn't on yours, that's why. So as a result, all she's receiving is what she needs for her own necessity. And lady, why is it, do you think, that the children's needs are such a burden? You just don't seem to have enough energy to do yours and do them too. You just don't seem to have enough energy to do it all. Why? Because you only think in terms of your own necessity. So you get up in the morning, you need enough energy to open your eyes, get out of bed, hopefully take a shower, and get to the couch. And that's all the energy requirements you have because you're only thinking in terms of yourself. So as a result, when you try to draw on energy that would benefit someone else, there is none. Because you only think in terms of personal necessity. That's what you learned from your I do. Who didn't?
Yeah.
And then the children are the same way.
Yeah.
And everybody then starts thinking in terms only of their own personal needs. Their own necessity. Now what does that make us then? It makes us a bunch of independent people trying to live together, but no one caring or being able to help anybody else because you only think of your own necessity. And you say, well, yeah, but God, you don't understand. I had enough for me and my wife and my two kids or three kids or whatever, depending on how romantic you are. That's just too hard. Then why isn't it hard for me? It's me, my family, and almost 30 more of you jerks. How come it isn't too hard for me? For the simple, is something special about me? No, I just think in terms of what we all need. When I study a message, it just isn't what I need. I think in terms of what we all need. And that's why I get something that none of you like. Because it's what you all need. Oh, you would like for this to be a church where I just think of my own necessity. And I'd come and preach a message that only I'd be convicted by. And you would say, oh, wasn't that wonderful? 15 minutes and we're gone. I didn't learn a damn thing. Now I feel good. What an idler wheel that Rube is.
Yeah.
So you'd love that.
Yeah.
But you see, I come equipped. And I have a need, Lord Jesus, for the necessity of everybody.
Amen.
Even those that don't have the decency to be here. I have a need for them too. So as a result, and look how simple this is. Think of it in terms of dollars. I say, I need $1,000 for everybody in here, Lord. Oh, great. Here's $30,000. And only 25 of you show up. Yeah. You can't hurt me. Stay home, cha-ching, it's still going to come. There's no way you're going to hurt me. I wish you had more time. I got the time, but I realize you don't. And I understand the children and all that. I'm just trying to give you a principle involved. In fact, I'm going to raise the hand. I want $2,000 for all of you. And I don't really care how many of you don't come to collect it. I still get it all. And the Lord isn't asking me to return anything. So all I do is I just go out and just say, oh, well, what am I going to do? You didn't show up for your $1,000. Oh, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. What am I going to do with this $1,000? Going to go into my pocket. That's where it's going. You, on the other hand, are penny-pinching, money-grubbing, money-strangling individual who only thinks in terms of their own immediate needs. And since you are such a little wimp, your needs are very skimpy. It doesn't take much to satisfy you. A little alcohol, a little sugar, and you think you're Mr. Cool. A couple bucks, and you're good for a day or two. You're good for a weekend. A cheap drunk and a cheap date. But you see, my problem is I'm still asking for you. You don't want it? Fine. Some of you sleep during this time. Hey, we got a lot of valuable stuff here. I know what happened. If you all didn't take all of your share, the difference stays with me. You cannot hurt me. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to up the ante for next week. I'm going to ask for even more. Sleep on. It doesn't matter to me. So I don't have to return. If you don't want it, it's mine. There's no such thing as send it back to sender. Address unknown. No. Mm-mm. No, there's none of that here. I'll order it. You don't want it. I'll eat it. I'll enjoy it. Don't bother me. No, never mind. I do know how. Cha-ching. You're not going to bother me. But you know what would please me even more? I still have a desire. As I look out here, I want all of you independently employed in your own businesses so that you can make exactly what you're willing to put out and you don't have to work out and make money for other people and then they pay you. You own your business, you make money, and then you pay someone and you keep the difference. That's what I'm after. And one day, this lady right here is going to have her own shop. This man's already self-employed. There's some men back there that are self-employed already. And one day, we're all going to be in that condition. And then, lo and behold, I'm at the mercy of all of you because then it'll have nothing to do with your employer and what your employer pays you. You see what I'm letting myself in for? That's faith, brother. I know there's a child of God in there. Yes. I know there is. And I'm not going to quit until that child comes out as a man and a woman. I'm not going to give in to that. You may think I'm your enemy now, but you stay with it, and you'll thank God that I told you the truth one day. You will thank God for it. And one day you'll know how to cha-ching too. And then you will thank the Lord for this preacher that loved you enough to stand up here. Even if there's nobody there to see this but that guy in the mirror, I'm still going to say the same thing. Just that simple. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? It's 8:28, and I don't care who don't like it. I have...